in 1 Timothy 3, it says, deacons likewise should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They must also be tested first, and if they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. Wives, too, must be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. Deacons are to be husbands of one wife, managing their children and their households competently. For those who have served well as deacons acquire a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon, but if I should be delayed, I've written to you so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Now, let's go to him in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for each soul that's here today. And Father, you can speak to each one of us, and I pray that you do today. Just open your word to us. Open our ears to hear. And Father, we'll give you thanks and praise for all you do. In your name we pray. Amen. As I look at this, I wanted to go first to that word likewise in verse 8. Deacons likewise should be worthy of respect. Paul has talked about in the first 7 verses about the office of an overseer, the office of a pastor in a church, and he says there in verse 1, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. And then he goes on and gives those qualities of an overseer in the church, of a pastor. There are 3 words used for pastors in the church. One is the overseer, the other is the elder, and the other is the pastor or the shepherd in the church. And all 3 really describe that office well and different qualities of the office. But as Paul is talking to Timothy about this church there in Ephesus, he'd left him here to begin to we'll see in a moment, to make sure that false teaching was not going through the church and through the community, to make sure that the truth was being taught. And he gives him 3 things to do. One is prayer, but the second is putting leadership in place that will help with this. And not just in the city, but throughout the city and where the churches are gathered. And so it's an incredibly important thing. The third we'll talk about in a moment is in chapter 4 that he says, train yourselves in godliness. Something that we need to understand and think about as well. But here he's talking about this quality of an overseer and then the quality of a deacon. And when he says likewise, deacons likewise should be worthy of respect, I believe he's referring back to verse 1 that if anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. That word noble, the word translated noble there, is used many times in the Bible, but most of the time it's translated good. And it's the idea when Jesus told the people in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 in Matthew, let your light so shine among men so they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. They may see, it's the idea of something beautiful. You can go to, if you want to buy a car, and a lot of times if you want to be very conservative with your money, you go to a used car lot, and you find something that runs and will get you from point A to point B and work for your family's needs, and you buy that, and that's the good thing. The mistake that we can make a lot of times is instead of looking there or going to look at a Ford or a Chevy, we go to look at a Mercedes. And they're a lot more beautiful than Ford or a Chevy, aren't they? A lot more expensive, too. But that's beautiful. That's that you start comparing. We've been kind of shopping around for houses lately in the last several months, and we've started and stopped and started and stopped. And I did something I thought was kind of wise on Zillow. I put a cap on what we want to spend on the house, because that $1.3 million house looks a whole lot better than a $500,000 house, doesn't it? That's a beautiful thing, and I would love to have it. Jeb went to JL's and Tammy's the other day and got to see their house. They've got a very beautiful place there, a very nice place. That's the idea of this word, is something that is beautiful. And this work of a deacon is a beautiful work. It's a tough work, a hard work, sometimes a very messy work. But the results of it are beautiful. That's what Paul is saying here, is he's saying that it's a noble work. But he gives the one main quality is that he should be worthy of respect. The rest that is mentioned there, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, or being certain of your salvation, having been tested first and watched and approved by the church. If they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. He goes on down in verse 12 to be the husband of one wife. That is literally a one-woman man. Is the direct translation there. Managing their children and their own households competently. Those are the things that make up that idea of being worthy of respect. Worthy of respect in the house of God. You may have somebody that's in business and they're respected because they're ruthless. Maybe they'll buy and sell companies and they're respected because they'll do whatever they've got to do to win, to succeed. A lawyer may be well respected because they'll do anything to win. They'll do anything to get that win. You can have people that are part of the Hells Angels Motorcycle Club, and they're respected in their club. They may not be respected by the rest of society, but according to what they're doing, they're respected in the church. These are the things that Paul is laying out, that a man is well respected. That you're seeing this person not just in the church, but in the community as well. That he's serving well and known well in the community. The next thing there is something that may be a little surprising because it's not listed in the quality of an overseer. But he says wives too must be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. So you're not just choosing a deacon. You're choosing a family, a deacon and his wife. You're choosing somebody that is well respected, and his family is well respected. Now, when deacons have teenagers, forget about that part of raising them. You know, right? They're teenagers are teenagers. They do crazy things, and all of us have had our kids do some things that were crazy. Stephanie was perfect. She's downstairs. Didn't even have to say that, but yeah, that's life. These things are within reason. With some good good common sense, self-control. This is the quality of somebody that is a deacon. This is what they are, the type of person that we're looking for. It's a family affair. And somebody that is very much focused on their family. And I want to show you the second thing here, the importance of being a deacon. If you've got your Bible open still, turn with me back to chapter 1, just one page over to chapter 1. And I want to show you, we'll begin there in verse 3. Paul said, he's writing to Timothy, he said, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain people not to teach false doctrine or pay attention to myths or endless genealogies. These promote empty speculation rather than God's plan, which operates by faith. How many of you know that you can't believe everything you see on YouTube or Facebook? Do you understand that? Okay. There are all kinds of, especially with AI being out there, there are all kinds of things that make people that you respect say some really bad things that they're not saying and have never said, but they can put words in their mouths. There's false teaching out there all over the place. So Paul's saying, I put you in Ephesus. This was before Facebook. Put you in Ephesus so that you can make sure that these things aren't being taught. But he says here in verse 5 what I want you to focus on. Now the goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And in all my years in ministry, I've never heard anyone define the role of the church as fostering love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. But that's exactly what Paul says. The purpose of the church is for those that are part of the church to live in love. Love for Jesus, first and foremost, and love for the people around us. And to do that with a good conscience, a sincere faith, to do that with that pure heart. That's the environment that we're fostering. And as a leader in the church, a deacon in the church, a Sunday school teacher in the church, a leader in any way in the church, that's our goal. There are three focuses I think we need to have as a church. The first is Christ. We need to focus on Him. The second is family. And that is certainly our individual families, but also the family of God, the church, the body that is here. And the third thing is the community. We did a pretty good job yesterday, not in getting people to come to the craft fair that we had. We had a very low attendance in that, but we did a pretty good job in that we were able to talk with a lot of people about Christ, about coming to the church, about involvement in the church. And it's a wonderful thing to see. We'll see some fruit from that. We'll see fruit from that work that we were involved in the community. In a few more weeks, we'll have our fall festival, and that'll be the trunk or treat with candy and the games and all the different things that we're going to be doing, and it's going to be a great day. We're meeting, I believe, this Thursday as a planning committee, by the way, to make sure we've got all the plans for that. We're involved in the community. We're inviting people in. We're welcoming people to come onto the property. It doesn't matter what you believe, what you think, who you are, just come. Because we love you and we want to be able to tell you about Jesus. That's the focus. And that's what Paul is saying here, that the first thing that people ought to notice about the church, the main thing, is the love that we have. They saw that in the first century. The ones that would write about the church, it's seen in some governors that were in the area or people that were working for the governors and letters going back and forth in the government officials. And one person wrote, the Christians, this new cult of Christians, they're strange people. They do some strange things, but man, how they love each other. They had been taught that our communion was actually drinking the blood and eating the body of somebody. They were thinking cannibalism, and they were saying they do some strange stuff. They think in some strange ways, but they love each other like nobody I've ever seen before. The goal of the church is there. He says the goal, that is the end result, the end, the thing that the finish line, the thing that we're trying to get to, is that people are loving each other, loving Christ first. It was our Sunday school lesson this morning. Love God with everything you have, everything that you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we do that, we keep all the other laws in the Bible. That's the purpose of the church. That's why we are put here. That love, that pure heart, good conscience, love is the motive that we have and the action that we take. Love is the motive we have for everything that we are to do. And love is not an emotion or a feeling. You understand, it is an action. We talked about that again this morning in Sunday school. How do we love the people around us? Well, it's not by saying they sure are sweet or they sure are nice. Sometimes people aren't all that lovable. But the action that we take is to love that person. And they're amazed when they see it. The third thing I want you to see today, and the last thing, I guess, is what the work of a deacon is. Paul is, in this book of letter of 1 Timothy, if there is a church 101 book in the Bible, it's 1 Timothy. If you want to see what the work of the church is, it's laid out in this book. And he says there in chapter 2, verse 1, first of all, there's our goal. That's what we're going for. What do we do to get there? He didn't say, first of all, go out and tell everybody about Jesus. He said, first of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. For all those, for kings and all those who are in authority. And he's got a very good purpose for this. So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. If we want that message to get into the community around us, the first place that we start is in prayer. I had a man, y'all are looking at me kind of funny, but I had a man that taught prayer. I was a great evangelist, but he taught a class on prayer. And he was teaching me to get people together, have them praying for the lost. And he got kind of a look on his face like a little boy that was telling a secret that nobody's supposed to know about. And he said, you can't get people praying for the lost and them not go share Jesus with the lost. Praying specifically for somebody to be saved and them not go share Jesus with it. He said, they're either going to go tell them about Jesus or they're going to quit praying because God's going to tell them to do that. That's where we begin. The work of a deacon and the work of a church. This is a charge really to JL, to all of our deacons, but it's also a charge to our church. The first work of all of us is prayer. So I don't understand, you know, I don't like to pray. I don't know how to pray. I came across a quote this morning, if I can remember it. It said, prayer is faith. I don't think I've got it with me. Prayer is faith resting in God, or resting in, working with, leaning on, obeying God. Prayer is faith resting in, working with, leaning on, and obeying God. That's what prayer is. It's that simple. It is me talking with God about the work that needs to be done. One of the greatest ways to think about prayer may be if you're at work and you have a meeting in the mornings, first thing about, here are the things that we need to get done today. And they tell you how much your production is supposed to be, or the priorities for the day, or priorities for the week. When you're praying, you're talking with God about His priorities. Where are we going? What are we doing? Lord, I read Your Word this morning, and that I see this in Your Word. God, you're talking to me about this, and your prayer may be, God, I read this passage of Scripture, and I've got no idea what it means. Tell me what it means. Show me what it is. It is talking with God. You can think about it in a lot of different ways, but I've told you before about a little girl that was saved and baptized. I baptized her, and her family had me come over for dinner after church, and they had other family with them, and I was talking with a little girl about prayer and reading her Bible after the baptism, and I said, you like to talk to your dad, don't you? And she was about 6 or 7 years old. They had a very good relationship, and she said, yeah. I said, well, talk to God like you talk to your dad. And she looked at me and got a big grin and said, cool. And I said, it is the most incredible thing we have. That we can talk to the God that made us And whenever I say Father or Lord or Jesus, I've got his full attention. The rest of the world's going and he's taking care of all of it, but I've got his full attention. We are to be people of prayer. He also says down in it's still in chapter 2 in verse 8, therefore I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger and argument. There's much in here about the relationship that we have with each other and how it affects prayer. But we are to be a people first of prayer. When we come together at 9:15 in the mornings on Sunday to pray, I would love to see this church fill up a room and maybe even have to come in here to have that prayer time because we've got so many people together. If the prayer of God, a prayer to God of 15 of us is making a difference in the church, imagine what prayers of 50 or 60 of us would do. The work that God would do as we lifted up the work in this church to him, and when we got five deacons that are lifting up the work that needs to be done in this church in prayer, lifting up the church in prayer, lifting me up in prayer, it is an amazing gift of God that he's given to us. Well, Paul put, as I said, he put leadership in place in chapter 3. And as a deacon, there are three things I would say three ways to lead. Not all deacons are going to be teachers. Not all are going to preach. You do read in the book of Acts that in chapter 6 they called those deacons, and in the end of chapter 6 Stephen was preaching. He didn't live long after that. He was martyred for that. But you have Philip that in chapter 8 that was preaching, and great revivals, great awakenings happening because of their preaching. But not all are going to be preachers. Not all are going to be teachers. But all are called to lead. And we lead by serving. When we see a need in the church, the deacons above all others are supposed to be the men that look at it and not complain about it, but say, how do we fix this? There's an issue here that we need to look at. How do we fix it? When you look at the situation of deacons being called in Acts, they hadn't been done before, but the church had grown to the point that some of the widows who needed daily food to survive were being overlooked because it had just grown so large, and so they called deacons and said, put them in charge of this work. Make sure the people are taken care of. You lead by serving. You lead by loving the people, by being among the people. You lead, second, by modeling. Attendance is important, but we've got some deacons that have to work every other Sunday. They're not going to be here when they've got to work. That's just, unfortunately, the reality of life in this time, that a lot of people have to work on Sundays. But being here is important. But there's more to it than that. There is an attitude of serving, of loving. You model that. You model what you want to see in the church. And as you lead, people begin to follow that. You love people. You influence. And you pray with and pray for. And third, you lead by growing your walk with Jesus. That's the third thing that Paul gives about the church. There's three things, really, that he says. Pray, put good leadership in place. And in chapter 4, in verse 7, he says, but have nothing to do with pointless, silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness, for training of the body has limited benefit. See, the Bible's telling us not to exercise. You get that? Training of the body has limited benefit. It's not worth my time. That's not true, I know. But godliness is beneficial in every way since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. As a leader, as a pastor, I'm never supposed to stop growing. I almost said that wrong. I'm not never supposed to start growing. I'm never supposed to stop growing. As a deacon, you're never supposed to stop growing and maturing in your faith. There will not be a time when we have attained all that God wants for us until we are standing in heaven. We are to train ourselves. The idea there is that of an athlete training for work. We are to make sure that we put the things in place in our lives that help us grow, to help us walk with Jesus more closely. Church attendance, and I'm talking to the whole church now, church attendance is one of the first things that we need to be able to grow in our faith, is to be among each other. The study of the Bible, prayer, these things are critical. We cannot grow without them. We cannot do the work of God without talking to God about the work He's wanting done. And I want to make one point very clear to the church and to everybody, deacons and churches and everybody. There's no room in the New Testament for an attitude that says, I don't care about growing in my faith. When you have that attitude, you have to seriously go back and look at your faith in Christ. There's a problem somewhere, or you don't know Jesus. But when we know Him and we love Him with everything we have and everything we are, there's a desire to be more and more like Him. And it must be fostered. It must be grown. We have to put an environment in place for people to grow like that, but whatever we put in place is not going to do any good unless you have the desire to grow and the willingness to come and be a part of it. And we're making some plans for much more in that line. What I would say to the church is, and I'll close with this, three things to focus on. Pray, serve. Some of you can't, we need people in the nursery. We need people with our children in a bad way. I've got a family that I'm trying to reach and get here, and they have more children than Nathan and Ashley do. so we can double our children's church in one Sunday if they'll show up, but we need some help in there. Okay, but some of you can't do that. Okay, I get that. I can't get down in the floor and play with them. I understand all that, but there are other places to serve. There are other places to work. What we're doing today is, as a church, coming together and saying that this man, J.L. Tullis, is someone that you have seen these characteristics of a godly person in, the characteristics of a deacon in. J.L. and I have talked, and there's been a lot of watching and just seeing how he thinks over the last several years. And if I had to pick one person that I was hoping you would choose as a deacon, that would be one of the few the top two or three that I would hope, and God has called him to this. You've confirmed that by the election of him as a deacon. And today what we're going to do, and we'll close the service with this, close the service in prayer after this, but I want to ask Tammy and JL to come. As I said, this is a husband and wife deal. And I've told our deacons, we're splitting the names of the church, the members of the church, up by the deacons. If y'all will have a seat right here, among the deacons, and allowing the deacons to be able to contact each of us, and see how we can pray and what's going on with you. And I got distracted and lost where I was going with that one. But there's a lot of work that is going to be done, a lot of care for the families in the church that will be done by them. And I remember where I was going with that now. I've told the deacons, if your wife makes those calls, that's okay, just as long as we're making the phone calls, that we're checking in on those people. The wives are there to support, It's a partnership. So what I want to do is ask our deacons, anybody in here that is ordained that would like to come, and we'll come by and just lay hands on JL and Tammy individually. If you'll just come form a line to my left here. And want to be able to pray for them. The Spirit of God is on them. He loves JL and Tammy. And we're asking for God to work through them and in them in a mighty way. Miss Carolyn beat me up there. She snuck up there and didn't even see her. Miss Carolyn is going to play while we're preparing, while we're praying. As we're finished, then we'll be able to stand and have a prayer together and be dismissed. This is a wonderful time today for me. Any time I get to ordain a deacon, it's a great time. So I'm going to ask Jeff to start, and I'll get at the end of the line here. And Jeff, if you'll just come and pray for JL and Tammy, and Josh, just follow right in behind him, and all of us just kind of walk in there together.